It's an honor and a privilege to be here this morning to preach and to preach to a church that we've been praying for. We pray for you often on Wednesday nights, our students. At least once a month, we're covering you guys in prayer. And just to be here to preach on gospel mission is humbling and exciting. And so I'm going to give you some passages that you're going to need. We're going to go in order, but Matthew 9:37, Colossians chapter 4, and Acts 17. Matthew 9, Colossians 4, and Acts 17. I'll say that again later, but just so you know, that's kind of where we're going this morning. Like I said, it is a privilege to preach the Word of God this morning with having many of our students here. I mean, it's just, oh man, it brings so much joy to my heart to see them, to see you, to be here. And we are so excited to come this summer. This is my first time leading a missions trip, and we're just so excited to reach, to help you guys, to serve you, and to reach the surrounding community here in Greenfield. And our goal is simply to be ambassadors, representatives of Christ and for Christ, and to point people to his church, this church, Vertical Church Milwaukee, where the word of God and the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is proclaimed, which is a sinner's only hope. See, I firmly believe that God's presence is where the word of God is preached. It's in his word. And so you are blessed to have a pastor that is convinced that the word of God is to be our food every single week. And so we want to point people here. And ultimately, that is God's plan for his church. This is a place where believers can be mutually encouraged. I think of Acts 2:42, to be fed the word of God and to be equipped, ultimately, to reach the lost in their surrounding communities. It's not just a social club where we come together and we stay to ourselves, right? It's not a monastery where we're like getting out of the culture, but it's a kingdom post, is what Jesse's been saying here in the middle of our surrounding lost community. And that is our mission as believers. I mean, it's the reason why our awesome, gracious, loving God saved us, but then left us here. To reach people, to be his image, which we're made in his image, a representation to the world. And so today we're going to be talking about gospel mission. I would change it, if you want to in your mind, to kingdom mission, as kingdom posts, as Jesse's been talking about, and that might be familiar language to you, but gospel mission. And I want to talk about evangelism from the Word of God. It's going to be more of a topical, but we're going to be looking at what evangelism is and how to evangelize. And so, what is evangelism? It's a good question. Someone were to come up to you, hey man, you're talking about evangelism. What is that? What would you say? You know, some people think that evangelism is just living Christ-like. You don't really have to say anything as long as you're modeling. You're a good model of Christianity, of good morals. Some people think evangelism is an event, like a crusade, like Billy Graham, right? He's got a great documentary on Netflix. You should watch it. It's awesome. But is evangelism an event? What is evangelism? Well, I think biblically, this definition, which I got from Max Stiles, is precise. Evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. So what is evangelism? What is this mission that we're on and we're called to evangelize? So evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. See, if we're going to look at Christ and his apostles and their method of evangelism, it was a speaking method. I think there was a quote. It's a terrible quote. It's like, hey, live out the gospel and if necessary, or share the gospel and if necessary, use words. It's like, no, evangelism is to use words. It's teaching. When God commanded us to make disciples of all nations, teaching them, right, of all that I have commanded you. Evangelism is teaching, but what is it teaching? What is the substance of what is taught? And that is the gospel. The gospel. which in the Greek means good tidings. It was good news that a soldier would bring back to his country saying, we have won, we have victory, it's good news. That's the idea of gospel. It's good news that is heard, that is taught. It's only news because it's spoken or told. Evangelism, then, is teaching others the message of the gospel, which is the glorious, joyful news to sinners that God has made a way through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners who are under the wrath of God. That's simply put. See, there's a problem in our culture, in our society, in the world, that because of Adam's sin, all men have sinned and death has spread to all men. And so the wages of sin is death. There's none righteous, no, not one. And God demands perfect righteousness in order to be in his presence. Therefore, you should be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Well, that's bad news. And so the good news then is, but God sent his son Jesus, who obeyed the law perfectly, who came under the law, born of a woman, right? Who lived 33 years, fulfilling all righteousness, and then dying on a sinner's cross, bearing our sin and taking the penalty of the law upon himself. And the wrath of God was poured out upon him. And he rose again from the dead. And when we look to him by faith, and we cling to him by faith, The Bible talks about this great exchange that takes place, that his righteousness is transferred to our account and our debt and our sin was transferred to his, and that's what he bore on the cross. See, that's how we can be made right in God's sight. See, this is good news. This is the good news of the gospel. So evangelism doesn't occur until the message of good news is spoken and taught. But it's not just that, there's a purpose, there's an aim, which is to persuade people to Jesus. And so we got to be, there's an intentionality in our evangelism. So that's kind of just the foundation. That's what evangelism is. We all know that. So how then do I evangelize? How do I teach the gospel with the aim to persuade? How can I start doing that? Well, I want to share with you this morning a three-step strategy from Scripture, that will allow you and urge you to be on mission, to live as kingdom saints. And so this three strategy I've used in our youth ministry and at our church. And the first thing that we need to do, how do we start evangelizing, is pray. Pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. So I got 3 points here. And the first one is pray. This is a strategy, a framework to get you and your family evangelizing on mission. Pray for the lost. So Matthew 9, if you guys are there, Matthew 9 verse 37, it's one of my favorite verses. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The cornfields in Wisconsin, if they're lost people, it's plentiful. Right? There's a lot of people that need Jesus. That's the illustration. But the laborers are few. So we have this giant crop, but we can't gather all of it in because we don't have enough laborers. Okay. I'm thinking, okay, we got to go, right? Let's get up out of our seats this Sunday morning. Let's go and reach the lost with the gospel. You would think that in our American mindset, our instant gratification, we need it now kind of culture. Okay, we got to get going on this. We got to farm this harvest. But then what does Jesus say? Therefore, pray earnestly. What? Well, why not go out? Why not run? Let's go get them. No, pray. Isn't that the least we can? No, it's the most you can do. To pray earnestly to who? To the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers. And so the first thing that we are called to do in Scripture when it comes to evangelism is to pray. And it's interesting when we think of Jesus' disciples, out of all the things they could have asked Jesus to teach him, they could have asked him about ministry, how to write a sermon, how to lead a church, how to lead a Bible study, how to study Scripture. But they ask him in Luke 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. they probably saw and heard the prayers of Jesus Christ and were just so enamored by the fact that he would call God his Father and have access to God, which was foreign to a Jew at the time. In Mark 1:34, before Jesus went out to preach, Jesus, the Prince of Preachers, to more people in Galilee, he saw that it was vital that he wake up before the sun to get out of the house, to go to a secluded place and to pray. Even our Lord, the captain of our faith, Jesus, who is God, longed to be in the presence of his Father in prayer, prayer for the lost. We need to be praying specifically for non-believers by name daily. We do. That's the kind of the application here. Studies show that those who prioritize praying for their unsaved friends, family members, or coworkers are more likely to actually share their faith with them. And prayer, yes, it's dependence upon God for help, but it also prayer, God uses it to change us and our hearts towards the lost. I remember listening to a sermon by this guy named Leonce Crump II. He's an African-American preacher. He's awesome. And he was talking about evangelism. And he was talking about how he used to pray this prayer. And he was encouraging everyone in his church to do it. And the prayer went like this. It was, "Lord, I don't ask you for much today. But all I do ask is that you'd give me a love for the lost." And he would pray that every single day. And he's like, "I started praying that. And my heart just started to break. I started to see my neighbors one day. Then the next day, I keep praying. And the next day, I would see them. And I would start weeping for them. I would start just crying out to God for them. And then it impelled him to go to them." And so prayer changes our hearts. And so it's not just automatically waking up on a Sunday, "All right, I'm ready to evangelize." No, we need to work our hearts into a place, allow God to work our hearts into a place that is like, "I love the lost. I have to go out and seek them for God's glory and for their sake." Prayer changes us. It's an emphasis on the dependence of God. I mean, prayer is the exact picture of what faith is. "I am nothing, Lord, help me." And we need to be praying to the Lord of the harvest, who is sovereign over those who come to Jesus. And so we need to call upon us, because it's not up to our power. We don't have the power to raise people from the dead. Jesus does. And sinners are spiritually dead. They need to be made alive through Christ by grace. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, and you'll start praying for that, and little do you know, you are one of those laborers to go out into the harvest. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, a famous pastor who's now with the Lord, he said, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one of them go there unwarned and unprayed for." It's a powerful quote. And so right now, think of at least one non-believer right now in your life when it comes to friends, families, neighbors, coworkers, teammates. Think of them right now. Just get them into your head. Write their name down. Vertical kids in here. Think of some people that you know that don't know Jesus that you could start praying for to invite to kids camp. As a family, write their name down. Start praying for them at the dinner table. Start praying for them before you go to bed. Put their names on the mirror. At least one person, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor, and start praying for them. Prayer. We need to pray for the lost. The first step of gospel mission does not begin with us on our feet going to the lost, but rather on our knees praying for the lost. Okay, so that's the first step. Pray. We're praying for the lost, all right? We're on mission, and God's changing our hearts. The second thing to do is to then pursue the lost. We need to pray for the lost and then pursue the lost. And this is where, if you are at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, is a great prayer of Paul's. He's in prison and he's writing to the church of Colossians, and he says, "At this time, the same time, pray also for us," there's that prayer, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." See, Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would give him an opportunity to pursue the lost. And in another prayer in Romans chapter 10, he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And faith comes by hearing, so we need to pursue the lost." And so in this phase of the strategy, the evangelist is actively seeking opportunities, all right? So we're pursuing. But what is the manner in which we need to pursue, okay? I want to give you some things from Scripture that are important when we're evangelizing. The first thing is we need to evangelize honestly, okay? So we're pursuing. Okay, how am I supposed to do this? Okay, I want to be honest. See, when we teach the gospel to someone, it's very easy to turn the gospel into something we're trying to sell. And so what do? Like a good salesman, we leave out all the negative parts, right? Because we're trying to sell something. Well, as gospel evangelists, as kingdom-minded missionaries, we need to be honest about the warnings of Scripture. We need to be honest about sin, about judgment, about hell, about justice. We need to love them enough to risk our reputation, our own skin, and reach them by telling them the truth. I mean, you look at the pattern of all the sermons in Acts chapter 2 or in Acts, and Peter, Paul, and Jesus are brutally honest. They're brutally honest about the truth, that the wages of sin is death, but there is good news in Jesus Christ that you need to know, and you need to turn from your sin and believe. So we need to be honest in our evangelism. But then secondly, we need to be urgent. We need to be urgent. We need to be urgent. Many of you have probably heard of Moody Bible Institute. Hannah, one of our leaders here, is going there right now. Well, Moody was founded by D.L. Moody, the evangelist. I'm sure you may have heard of him. He was used mightily by God, and he was a preacher in Chicago. And he tells the story how one time he was preaching the gospel passionately to his congregation. There was a lot of unsaved people there, and he's going off on how the wages of sin is death, and that there is judgment for those that don't repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and how Jesus has died on the cross for their sins. But he comes to the end of how Jesus rose again, and he says, "Now I want you to take all this, and I want you to take it home, and I want you to think about it," is what he said. So he gave them a week to think about it. They go home. Well, that night, the Chicago fire started and ripped through the whole entire city. He killed many of the people in his church. And he said, "Never again will I give a sinner time to think about where they are going if they don't know Jesus, and give them time to think of whether to come to Jesus or not. I will never do that again." And it's a good story of being urgent in our gospel message. Our lost friends are not promised tomorrow, and their souls are at stake. And so we must emphasize the urgency in which people ought to repent, believe, and be saved. I mean, I think of my cousin Emma Dirks. She was diagnosed with cancer about a month ago. And how urgent I would be if I found the cure to her cancer and I had it. I mean, how wicked of me would it have been to just hold it to myself, right? I would urgently go to the doctor and say, "I have a cure. It can cure her. She can be saved from this disease." Well, in the same way, God, by his grace, has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cure to sin and death. And we have that. And so that calls us to be urgent gospel evangelists. I mean, how would we view a firefighter that is just taking his sweet old time while a house is burning down and there's children in the house and he's not urgent? We don't want to be manipulative in our evangelism either. That's not what I'm saying. Or insensitive. But we need to be urgent because the time is running out. And the third thing is we need to not only be honest, urgent, but also joyful. joyful in our evangelism. I think of, if we're just honest and urgent, wow, that would, we would be the most unloving, cold, and insensitive evangelists of all time, right? No one would want to hear our message if there's no joy, right? Just think of a salesman that comes to your door and he's just not happy. He's like, do you want to buy some of this stuff from me? You know, he's just like, dude, you're like Eeyore, man. Come on, cheer up, right? If this is a good product that you believe in, that you've put your life upon, you have convictions about, I mean, you would sell with joy. And that's kind of the idea that I'm getting at. Though it's much more than just selling something, is we're giving good news. Let's make sure that it sounds like good news. Let's make sure that our faces express good news. We need to be joyful, not forceful, grim salesmen. Though we aren't selling the gospel or trying to manipulate, we are being joyful and reaching the lost with the gospel. And so we must have all three of these things. If we're honest and joyful but not urgent, we'll find better things to do. And if we're urgent and joyful in our evangelism, it may turn into manipulation because we're not being honest. And if we're honest and urgent and not joyful, our message is not seen as good, joyful news. And so, practical ways to start pursuing. So you got those things. Okay, now how can I start pursuing? Well, who has God put in your life in relationships? Right now, think of them. When I think of evangelism, sometimes I think of contact evangelism, which is like, okay, I see that stranger on the road or whatever, and God is pricking my heart to say, hey, go say something. And so I don't know the guy, he's a stranger. Hey, can I share something with you? Can I pray with you? Now, if I were to ask my church and people in my church how they came to know the Lord, I would say that very few of them came to know the Lord through contact evangelism, but that most of them came through a slow, steady relationship that they had with a believer that just continued to be in their life, that just continued to walk alongside them through tragedy, to be there for them, that shared the gospel, but then didn't just leave them because they're not a project. They're people. And I think relationships, who has God put in your life around your work, you know, wherever you're at on your sports teams or you know, people that come here at church, your extracurricular activities, your family members. We need to be good evangelists in relationships. And sometimes we need to see the long-term vision as well. And I love contact evangelism. God uses it. And if God has put that on your heart, go do it. It's great. But primarily, God uses the long, consistent relationships and relationship building in our lives. It's a lonely world. And as Christians, we are called by God to be those who pursue non-believers by getting to know them and staying in their life. And I think this, there's a fear like, okay, I need to go and talk to a stranger right now, and that's evangelism. No. It could be taking someone with you to the grocery store. It could be hanging out like a play date that you have with your friends or your neighbors. It slowly but surely building relationships. I think that's a great way to start pursuing the lost on your roads, in your neighborhoods, wherever you are. So think of those relationships. A story of Luke Dirks, my cousin. He's running the 20s ministry, and he'd been reaching this guy Hugo for months. Just meeting coffee with him, just taking it slow, shared the gospel. And he was at Walmart with him one night till like almost 12 at night, sharing the gospel with him, and nothing happened. But then the next day, he's going to work, and he gets this text from Hugo, and he says, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And Luke texted him and said, believe that. And he goes, I do. A man at the Cherry Valley Mall just shared the gospel with me and prayed for me, and I accepted Christ. And it's just an amazing story because Luke was building relationships, and you just never know that seed that God may use through someone else to a contact evangelism to sprout that seed in new life that day. But it was just a great example of Luke's persistence and wanting to get to know them, not just leaving them because he wouldn't accept Christ. Relationships. Second way, to start engaging with those people in our relationships is we need to engage in conversations. We need to be good conversationalists because evangelism isn't just for the extroverts, all right? I'm sure that there were some extroverts and introverts on Jesus' 12 disciples, right? There's probably both there. And so we need to be good conversationalists and be good at engaging in conversations with people when it comes to like, hey, what do you do for a living? How long have you lived in Greenfield? What brought you to Greenfield? Do you have a family? How was your weekend? I love asking that question, how was your weekend? Okay, so it's Sunday, right? And I would go to work when I worked at a Rattler's barbecue, at a barbecue place in Southern California. I would go in purposely and say, hey man, how was your weekend on Monday? And they would go, oh yeah, it was good. I didn't do much, play video games or whatever. And they would go, hey, how was your weekend? I'd be like, well, I went to church. Right? And I heard an awesome sermon. Can I tell you about it right now? And typically, you know, at the bare minimum of the preaching was the gospel somewhere in there. And then I would share the gospel with them and say, hey, what do you think about that? But good conversationalists, to get us into conversations, we need to also look for ways to love and serve our lost friends, to bring a meal to their house, a yard work, maybe it's carpool, buy coffee, take people out with you. And then there are some penetrating questions that we should have. I think like some of you may have, I like to use, are you a spiritual person? And I think today that's putting it on them to say something is great because people love to hear themselves talk. So if you ask them, hey, do you attend church anywhere? Are you, at least in Rockford, I use that one. You may use, hey, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Do you believe in an afterlife? Will God accept you into heaven? Why? How do you know? The Christians are typically the ones that are forced to answer why is there evil in the world. I think we should be the ones on the offensive asking the questions. Hey, why do you think there's evil in the world? What's your solution for that? And we need to be good listeners first. Too many Christians are on the defensive, and we need to be good at asking good questions. Hey, why is the divorce rate so high? You know? Why think of all the evil things that happen in our country after a shooting or something. What do you think the solution is to that? Why do you think this happened? And I think it's just good to get to draw out people's beliefs that they have. What do you think the purpose of life is? And so as we're pursuing, we need to be good at asking questions. And so I would just encourage you with that. So relationships, we're asking questions. And then third, another way to pursue is hospitality. Hospitality. This is probably the most underrated, overlooked command in Scripture. And hospitality flows out of a heart that loves Jesus and loves the gospel. And it must be our priority. I love this book by Rosario Butterfield. She was a practicing lesbian that got saved through a pastor who just continued to invite her into his home. And she's now saved writing this book on hospitality, and she says, our post-Christian neighbors need to hear and see and taste and feel authentic Christianity. Hospitality spreading from every Christian home that includes neighbors in prayer, food, friendship, childcare, dog walking, and all the daily matters upon which friendships are built. It's just a great example. She talks about, she's like, don't worry about what your house looks like. Just bring them in, right? Just bring them in. It's okay if you don't have food for them or whatever. Just is your home open to people? And I think hospitality is a great example. We moved into a new apartment, my wife and I, and we have this guy, his name is John. He's like 79 years old. I call him John Piper because he kind of looks like John Piper, if you know who that is. And he has COPD, which he can't breathe very well. And so he lives alone. He was divorced in his life. And so we wanted to get to know him, so we invited him over. Sadly, he could hardly get up our stairs because his just breathing was so bad. But he was so thrilled to come over and to have my wife's home-cooked meal. He's like, I haven't had a home-cooked meal in a long time. And you know what? We sat down. I'm like, I'm not going to push this guy. He knows I'm a pastor. But the first thing he asked me, he's like, so tell me what it means to be a pastor. I was like, well, I'm in the business of eternal life insurance. Would you like some, you know? And here's the gospel for you. And I got to share and talk about Jesus for about an hour with him and just try to convince him and persuade him to Christ. But just like that, I mean, we had our cousins from Utah, grew up Mormon, at our house, staying the night. And next thing you know, we're in a 3-hour, 4-hour conversation about Christ and Christianity with them. It's just something about bringing people into your life. They see you pray with your kids. They see you disciple your kids, or just see how you live. And it's an opportunity for you to ask questions and get to know people and share the gospel. Hospitality is underrated. And then giving. When you see the poor on the streets or someone in distress, is your first inclination to give. And when you get an opportunity to give, you get to share with them right there. And so I'm like, hey, I'm giving you this gift. Well, I got another gift I want to give you, and it's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we start to share the gospel with them. So that is what it means to pursue. And I hope you could take those home and start practicing. So we're praying for the lost, right? We're pursuing the lost. And lastly, we're persuading the lost. Persuading the lost. And we're in Acts chapter 17. So I know I've been jumping around, but Acts chapter 17 is a great example of Paul. He's on his missionary journey, and he is going from town to town, city to city, and he's going into the synagogues, and he's trying to reason with them to come to Christ. And he's in Athens, and I think Athens is a lot like America today. And I love how he tries to persuade these people, these philosophers and agnostics to Christ. Acts 17, verse 16 says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him." You know that feeling when you see someone that you know you should share the gospel with, and it's just provoked within you? "But why was he provoked? As he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." His goal was to persuade them to Jesus, to turn from their idols. And if you follow along the story, he goes to Mars Hill and he starts preaching the gospel to these philosophers, who end up laughing at him. He's cut short because of it. But Paul is so gripped by the message of the gospel that he has to go and persuade them to turn to Jesus, to turn from these idols. And so we need to be people who pray for the lost, who are pursuing them, but then we have an aim, and the aim is to persuade them. And so I got five little short things here, A, B, C, D, E. All right, A, we need to persuade people to attend. Attend Vertical Church Milwaukee. Attend our youth ministry. Inviting people to church is one of the easiest things to do and a great way for evangelism to occur. And as you know, you have a pastor who's preaching the word of God every single week. And so, and preaching the good gospel, the good news. We're singing the gospel as well. And so we want non-believers to come in here and to just be and just encounter the gospel. And so a great way to start persuade them to attend church, to interact with other people here. Second is obviously we want to persuade them to believe in Christ. In the words of Jesus himself, Mark 1:15, he says, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So we could share the good news with someone, but we need to say, hey, today, will you turn from your sins? Will you believe in Jesus Christ? Will you receive him today? And so we need to be persuasive in calling people to believe. And faith comes by hearing, and we need to trust that. So call them to repentance. And this must happen every single time. So we're persuading them to attend, A, B, believe, and C, to connect. Bring people into your friend group, your life group, or a ministry event. These second chapters, right, that you're going to be doing, or serving at the mission. I mean, how many non-believers be like, hey, you want to come serve? Yeah, I love serving. I love, you know, social work and stuff like that. They'll come with you, and you might get in a conversation with them, a chance to meet your friends and meet people from this church. Hey, come to kids camp. My kids are going to be a part of that. And so why don't you come join us? It's July 9th. It's the first day on Tuesday, and it's every day from 9:30 to 11:30. And so that's a great way before maybe you invite them here, you invite them to connect. And then that's an opportunity for you to continue that relationship. So just being strategic in bringing people into your friend group, into your life group, or into a ministry event sometimes is the best way to start persuading them to, oh, Christianity, wow, this is much different than what the news says it is. It's a community of loving people who want to get to know me, who care about me. D, then, is to develop. Once a sinner repents and believes, the process of discipleship begins, right? And so simply put, what we want to do is we want to baptize them. We want to teach them then to obey all that the Lord has commanded. And so we start to disciple, and ultimately we want them to evangelize. And so we teach them in turn to pray, pursue, and persuade the lost. Okay, so any of these could go in, the ABC could go in, are interchangeable. You could persuade them to believe, to attend, connect, whatever it is. We have an aim, an intention with that. Now, so I end with, who are you praying for? Who are you pursuing? And who are you persuading now to Christ? Now, I would end my sermon here, but it would be incomplete as we come to a close, because we must realize why we evangelize. We do so, yes, out of a love for the lost. We do so because hell is real, and we contemplate that, as Spurgeon did in that quote. We do so because the scripture commands us. But out of all of these things, the chief motivation, the great motivation as to why we evangelize has to be and is the cross of Jesus Christ and the love and grace in which he has showed us. We love because he first loved us. We obey because he has freed us from the law. We're no longer under the law as to condemn us, but we have been freed from our sin to obey, to live unto the law, to be his workmanship. And so when we look to Jesus, and we see him bloodied and beaten, and then we look and we see Calvary, and we look and we see the empty tomb. Oh, let that be within your heart a thing that stirs you to reach those who don't know Jesus. Why? Because he is resurrected from the dead, and he will come back, and he will execute justice upon those who don't know Jesus. But then also he offers, he says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so that gospel call must be what we are calling sinners to do. Why? Because Christ has done it for us. See, we pray, pursue, and persuade the lost because Jesus, as our great high priest, has prayed for us. Just as Jesus Christ has pursued us when we were, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us and then persuaded us to come and be his Christ follower, that no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him, persuades him through his grace. And so the cross is our motivation. Sometimes evangelism can be seen as like a guilt trip in our hearts. Don't let that be so. Look to Jesus and let that be freedom for you to reach lost. Freedom that if you're made fun of, freedom that if you lose a job, it's because Christ has to be glorified and will be glorified, and he has saved you. So I pray that the cross of Jesus Christ would urge us to pray, pursue, and persuade the cross of Jesus Christ, persuade people to the cross of Jesus Christ here in Greenfield. And I can't wait to see over time what God does here in this place. Father God, thank you so much for time to preach the word, to look at your word, to just talk about what it means to live on mission for you, God. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see them converted. Lord, bring many people here and let this congregation take part in the conversion of their souls, and let it be something that stirs them to continue to reach the lost with the gospel. Lord, it's not up to them to save. It's up to them to be faithful and to share the gospel faithfully. And so, God, give them a conviction, a freedom, a peace of mind to do that. And I pray that as they go home, that they would practice this with their kids, with their families, with their friends, that they would be actively praying, pursuing, and persuading people to Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.